that we would be a channel, and a channel always. I want to challenge you. I forgot to mention this during the announcements, but back on the back table, you'll note that all of our new devotionals are in. We have the Call to Glory. That's intended for adults, but anyone that wants to use it is free to take one. If you have some friends that don't have a daily devotional, I challenge you to grab one for them. We've got quite a few, and the church here, we provide them for you. And so if you'd grab that, please do. Also, you'll find one for teenagers. That's called Glow. And it's got a puzzle on there. You got to see if you can find the hidden leaf in the picture. And I like to see who can find that first. Come show me after service. But grab one of those. It's for the teenagers and teenagers at heart. I do know some adults who always take those with them, and that's fine. And then there's two different ones for young people. And so sometimes parents say, you know, I want to have a Bible time with my kids, but what do I study with them? They can't understand the Bible. Well, they can understand a lot more than we give them credit for, but in those books, you'll note that it has a little scripture passage, and then it has a story to explain it, so that they can understand how the Bible applies to their life. And at the bottom, you'll have a little crossword puzzle or a game or something for them to do, and that's always a neat challenge. So, did I promote that well? Anyway, I hope I did. So pick those up. I think that they'll be a blessing to you. All right, well, today we're going to be in your Bible in the book of Ecclesiastes. So that'll be right after the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to preach on the whole chapter, but not today. All right. People are getting like the whole book, the whole chapter. Well, you know, as I was reading it this week, I got to the last chapter and I said, wow, this is a perfect chapter for young people. You know, if... this is what God wants to be preached on, the young people. So I started studying, and I said, oh, he's going to postpone that till a later week. Because when we got to chapter 1, there's a lot of background. So young people, follow along as we go through, because I've got a special message for you just as time comes along. And so it's really exciting. Ecclesiastes is a great book. Ecclesiastes means the preacher. So what's a preacher? Well, that's someone who proclaims the gospel message. And a preacher could be an ungodly preacher, someone who just proclaims something. But in our circles, we would say it's someone who proclaims the gospel. And as I get up here, I guess I'm the preacher. And I wanted to always have a message that's exciting. I want to have something that gets your attention, that keeps your attention, and that really changes your life. In other words, something that sticks with your heart, that God's able to use to speak to you, that you can apply. You know how hard that is? For the same preacher to do that each Sunday, and not only each Sunday, but twice a Sunday and in the middle of the week, and not get a voice that everybody gets used to, and kind of, you know, oh, pastor's voice is so comforting, I can go to sleep with it every time, you know. And so, you know, I was thinking about that. And maybe that's why preachers, you know, go from one church to another every 3 or 4 years. But you know what? This will be your 7th year. And so 7, that's the number of perfection, right? I don't think you'll ever get perfection out of me, but you know what? I sure do enjoy presenting God's Word, but I want you to know that I seek and pray that God will make this message special. And so with Ecclesiastes, the book meaning the preacher, we see a key word right off the bat. It says the words of the preacher, the son of David. Whoa, who is David's son? That would be Solomon. And so Solomon is the author, and it says King of Jerusalem. And then in verse 2, he gets right into the message. He says, vanity of vanities. I'm going like, what in the world? How preaching a message on vanity. What is a vanity? Well, you know, they used to have what they called the vanity mirror in your car. You know, you flip down the visor and, you know, why did they call mirrors vanity mirrors? Oh, boy, I got everybody thinking now. Well, you know, as we look into the mirror, we go like, oh, that's vain. You know, wanting to be just beautified up all the time. But you know what? Sometimes I think we need to look in the mirror. They're not all vain. So that doesn't define the word very well. And maybe it's just a word or a term that we use to pick on people. But vanity means this. Having no true value. Dissatisfying or emptiness. Now, could life be vain? Could life really end up having no true value? Could you wake up someday and realize and ask the question, and what the world calls this is a midlife crisis. How many people wake up with a midlife crisis and go like, what am I doing with my life? What have I accomplished with all the years and my labor? What is I'm going to have to show for? And so that's a very serious matter. And that's what this preacher did.
And he said, you know what? I want to challenge other people to think about this. So let's go ahead and pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his message. And then let's just take a quick look. And I'm going to go through a lot of passages today. I'm going to just cruise right on through Scripture. You read the verses as I go down. But I'm going to give application because I want to keep moving. Because that's how the preacher presented it in the original format. So we got to keep going. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I do want to be a channel for you today. And I just pray that the message today would be definitely Holy Spirit provided and given and presented. And Lord, I just pray that you would work mightily in hearts. Getting us the proper perspective, Lord, is what I believe you're trying to teach us today. A proper perspective on life. Lord, may I have the right words and the flow and the clarity of thought to do it justice and to do it in the way you would be pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What Solomon here is trying to get across and what God wants to get across through the book of Ecclesiastes, because by the way, if you just jumped into Ecclesiastes and didn't really understand the theme or the motive behind it, it could be kind of confusing. You know, because some of the statements he makes, you're going like, is that right? But what he's doing is he's making a statement and he's saying, here's the way I looked at it and here's the way that the world looks at life, but I want to tell you what the end results are. And having a proper perspective on life makes all the difference. Now, we know that vanity means that something has no real value. In other words, it may seem good at first, but it was worthless. And by the way, how many of you have ever been tricked into buying something that you thought was of great value and you got home and it fell apart? You know, I have many things that went into the trash. Waste of money, we would call them, because I thought, oh, this is going to be great, and it was a piece of junk. It had no value. It was worthless. And boy, was I dissatisfied. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you have so much extra cash laying around that it doesn't bother you. But when I buy something, I kind of want it to last a while. And so, does it dissatisfy? Well, there's many things in life that do. Matter of fact, this word vanity was used 37 times, at least, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, you can go through and count them again and come back and tell me tonight, oh, there was 38. You know, or 39, whatever, you can do that and challenge me on that. But just going through quickly, about 37 times. So it must be the key word. And then I noticed here in verse 2, when it started out, it says, vanity of vanities. Did you get that? It's using it 2 times right off the bat. So I want to talk to you today about vanity or living a life that has no value. And the title of the message is this, is there a real purpose to life? Is there a real purpose to life? Because I know a lot of people who question that. And I have heard of a lot of people who have committed suicide because they felt there wasn't one. Now, I want to assure you today that there is one, but we have to have the proper perspective in order to see it. And so with that in mind, I want to preach on vanity or is there a real purpose to life? In line to this, there are many things that you just can't understand through a human perspective on life. Okay, just looking at it from a human perspective, we would get very disappointed because, you know, the great accomplishment, vast accumulations of earthly possessions, they just don't seem to bring any real lasting happiness. You know, you ask someone that's rich, are you rich? Yes. Do you have enough? No. When will you have enough? When I get just a little bit more. That's the world's philosophy. Now, I didn't say that was your philosophy, but that's the world's philosophy. And with that kind of a philosophy, it takes the joy out of life because we realize that, you know, nothing here that I've got or can gain is bringing me any happiness. Another philosophy is, you know, all earthly goals and ambitions lead to dissatisfaction and frustration when they're pursued as ends in themselves apart from God. If you're pursuing something for complete satisfaction and that's your hope and your goal as fulfillment, you're going to be disappointed. And so, only when viewed from the proper perspective, which is, of course, God's perspective, does life take on a proper meaning. And I want to bring that out through the message today. Do you realize that God intended for you to have a joyful life? Now, people will say, oh, preacher, now, wait a minute. If God intended for me to have a joyful life, why is there so much misery in this world? And you know what? A lot of people even deny God or hate God because they see wickedness and say, if there was a loving God, why does he allow this to happen? Now, I could spend all day explaining that answer, but I'll wrap it up in this, that God is not the reason that bad happens. The reason that bad happens is because of sin. sin has corrupted this world, because how was this world when God created it? If you want to go look in Genesis, the Bible says it was perfect. Matter of fact, he loved man so much that he took a special spot of soil and he planted a garden. I mean, he had created the whole thing, but he specifically hand-planted a garden just for man to live in so that he could enjoy it. Now, that sounds like a loving God. And he looked around and everything was perfect. When did things start to change? When did weeds come into place? When did death start? When did all this misery and agony and selfishness and all this start? It was man's choice to disobey God and live his own way. And because of that, we kicked God out of the picture and corrupted his creation. And now the devil tries to get us to blame God for it. Go ahead and blame who's the cause for it. The devil was the great deceiver and man fell for it, and we're the cause for it because we followed the deceiver. And so now I got credit where credit is due. This world has wickedness and evil and hatred and misery and pain and death because of our choice. But you know what? Where's all the good come from? Well, that comes from a loving God who doesn't owe us a thing. But he says, you know what? I'm still going to give you good. Matter of fact, it says in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift, did you get that? Every. Not some. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Isn't that neat? You say, where is God? Where is this loving God? Every time you experience something good, God's allowed you to experience that because we don't deserve it, because we rejected that. And so with that in mind, let's follow on. If God is the author of good, then he must be the author of the fulfilling life. And if the devil wants misery, he must be the author of our miserable life. And he is. And so true fulfillment comes from a life lived with God. And so how many of you ever read a book and then go, or maybe read the back cover to see how it's going to turn out, or the last chapter? You know, I want to know how this turns out before I go get there. I know a lot of people who do that. They start reading a book and they're like, I'm going to see how this turns out. And so I'm going to turn back here to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and look at the very last two verses, because I want to know how this book's going to end up. Because he said everything's vanity from a human perspective. And I'm the kind of guy that I don't want to go through all of this pain without knowing the end. So I read it here. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I say, Pastor, you're cheating. I know. I want to know what's the conclusion. You know, let's find out right off the bat so you don't have to worry. All right. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, God knows the good and he's got rewards for that. And you know what? That's the conclusion. You want to have a joyful life and what God intended it, then we need to have a life in God. Isn't that neat how we could jump ahead and get the end of the story? Now, don't everybody close their Bibles and go home, because there's some things to learn here, because the worldly perspective is always around us and it influences the way we think. So, is there a real purpose to life? Do you suppose if I told people that the purpose of life was God, that there'd be some people who want to debate me? All right, so here it is. Here's the debate, because here Solomon puts the debate right into words, and I challenge you to read through Ecclesiastes, but take some notes today, because here is the perspective. You know, thinking about Solomon, by the way, do you realize that he'd grown up with a godly father? His father was David, and David loved the Lord. What had happened to Solomon's older brother? Solomon's older brother had died just after birth because of the sin of his father and his parents. And you know what? That really affected David's life. David loved the Lord, but he fell into sin. But you know what? He repented and God forgave him, and he gave him Solomon. Solomon was a reminder to King David of the graciousness of God. And so David poured his heart, I think, into teaching Solomon the ways that he should go and how to have wisdom. And what a blessing if you grew up knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing if you had someone who cared enough about you to introduce you to Jesus at an early age. But you know what happens when young people are introduced to the Lord at an early age and they are kept and protected? I say protected. It's not, you know, a lot of people say, oh, they're imprisoned from the world. No, they're protected from the harm of the world. And when they get a little older, they start saying, like, you know what? The grass sure looks greener on the other side of the fence. Now, is that a natural thing for people to do? You know, if I had it like so-and-so, I'd have it made. You know what I found out? Everybody has problems. And being a pastor, you start to hear their problems, and I'm glad when people share them, I can pray with them with those problems and maybe even help in whatever areas I can. But I found out that people, even when they seem like they have the perfect life, have struggles too. It's just the perspective that they're handling them with and whether the Lord is helping them through or what. But you hear Solomon, he had a godly father. He came up in a home where he was taught the things of God. He had come to know the benefits that are there in serving God. And a matter of fact, you note that when he first became king, that he loved God so much that he had the biggest sacrifice ever held and the biggest celebration to God and the greatest honor to God that had ever been in all of the history of the kings of Israel. And God blessed King Solomon and said, you know what? Now, how many of you would be shocked if God came to you and said, ask me for whatever you would like and I'll give it to you? Now, that'd be like those Disney movies, they have the genie in the bottle. Now, is that real? No. But is God real? Yes. And when God says, you ask me and I'll give it to you, he means it. And you know what he said? What do you want, Solomon? And you know what Solomon did? Now, what would you say to God if he asked you that? And he says, Lord, he said, I am a king. And I have a lot of people that I'm responsible for. He said, and I don't have the wisdom to do it. And they're your people, which makes me accountable to you for how I lead them. So, God, I'm asking you for your wisdom that I might lead your people well. How do you think that made God feel? And by the way, God does have feelings. He had feelings first and gave them to us so that we could experience feelings. And God was going like, wow. He says, most kings would have asked for riches, for health, for power. But you didn't ask for any of these things. You asked for wisdom that you might rule my people well. He says, I'll give you that wisdom. He said, there won't be anybody that comes before you or after you that would exceed your wisdom. And he says, not only that, I'm going to give you the riches, the honor, and the power, and all those things that go with it. You know what? We could apply that to today, because God says that if we ask him, then he'll give us the answer to our prayer. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And isn't that what Solomon did? And all these things shall be added unto you. Wow, when I look at Solomon's life, I'm going like, wow, he grew up in a Christian home. He had a godly father. He had all the benefits that he could see that serving God would bring. His father obeyed God, and look at the blessings. And now Solomon gets an opportunity, and he serves God, and God blesses him. So do you think that Solomon would ever want to try the things of the world after that? I would say, man, with a fulfilling life like that, who needs anything more? But Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, says, you know what? I started looking around, and my mind slipped off of the proper perspective of the things of God, even though I had it all. And he started using the blessings that God had given him to try to fulfill his fleshly desires and pursuits. And he said, and I went out to pursue the things the world had with what God gave me. What did God give him? Wisdom. And now he's going to try and use that to gain the things of the world. Do you think that Solomon maybe slipped here? You know what? That's what Solomon says here. My perspective has slipped, and he wants to, and at the end he gave the conclusion. He says, fear God. It's the best. But going on. So I have some questions about your purpose to life that Solomon questioned. Should we maintain our godly perspective, or does this worldly life really have more to offer? What do you think, young people? Do you think that we really should focus on the things of God, or does the world have more to offer than Christianity and serving God? Well, let's go on. Should I view life from the world's perspective? In other words, what about all that the world does have to offer? What about the things that I might be missing by serving God? Is that an allurement? Is that a trick of the devil? Say, look what you're missing. I just want you to know that's what he does. And another one is, does serving God limit my life? Or does it bring true fulfillment in life? How old will I have to be before I understand this? What Solomon is saying here, I'm old. I was the richest man on the earth. I was the wisest man on the earth. I had it all. And I want to tell the young people that I've went through all the questions they're asking right now, and I want to give them a head start. I don't want them to wake up and find themselves old and disappointed with their life. And so here it is.
Now, I had one more question here, and I had that God answers in His Word. And here's a question that young people ask, especially if they grew up in a Christian home. Well, can't I have the best of both worlds? Can I have God and the world? Bible says, or have you ever heard someone say you can't have your cake and eat it too? But God put it this way. He says, you can't serve God and mammon. But God did say that if you served Him, you would have everything you need. So you can have it, but God's got to be your priority, your perspective. Okay? So with that in mind, the first way I want to look at this, we're going to look at it from two perspectives. And the first one is from the perspective of a man who gained all that the world had to offer. I don't know who you would claim today as being the richest man in the world. I don't know who that is. I probably could have Googled it and found out. Maybe I should have. But if... Pardon? Could be. Is it still? Okay. So if we pick someone that was totally the wealthiest in the world, do you think that they would be the happiest? Well, if the worldly perspective is of getting stuff makes you happy, then we'd have to say they must be, but they're not. All right. So looking from that perspective, from their perspective, here we see in verse 2, and I know I'm kind of repeating, and I got ahead of myself, but he said vanity of vanities. Now, we know what vanity means, but what's it mean to have vanity of vanity? That's a strong statement. He's going like, not only is it worthless, this is the most worthless of the worthless. So that's like, wow. He says, you want to have the most worthless life of the worthless life you can have? Then follow this worldly perspective. Now, here we go. He says, because I tried it. Let's see. He said, all the alluring things that the world have to offer just end up in vanity. And then he goes on and he says, nothing really lasts. Nothing even completely satisfied. There's always the quest for more. And yet, that still is not sufficient. And by the way, have you ever noticed that? If you had one more thing, you'd be happy. How many of you parents have had your kids just before Christmas say, could you get me this, Mom and Dad? Now, I remember as a kid, I'd go get the catalog, because they used to have catalogs. We didn't surf the internet, you know, for stuff. You know, that may seem odd to some people. But we had paper books that you opened up, and they had pictures in there, and the prices and all that. Yeah. And then you could make orders, and you mailed the letter order in, and they mailed you your product. You didn't, you know, click here, pay here, you know. Okay, we got that out of the way. So, I would go get a can, and I would go through the toy section, and I would start to circle things that Mom and Dad could buy me for Christmas if they were wondering what I might like, you know. And so then I would take it to them, and it would be like this most psychedelic-looking pages, because it would be all circled. And they would say, like, you can't have everything. And I go like, oh, yeah, there are a lot of things here, but they're all, I have to have them all to be happy, right? And so I'd go back, and I'd cut it back down to about five, and I'm like, well, you're not going to get all those. Well, if I got just one, that would make me happy. How many of you ever noticed that you can have a whole pile of toys for kids at Christmas time, and they open them up, and they're from one to the next, and then they don't have anything to do, and there's toys all around them? But if you were in the store and they were looking at that toy, they would have promised you that that one toy would have made them happy. Do you know why they promised that? Because they really believe it would. And you know what? They're no different than adults. We say, man, if I had that car, I'd be happy. And then we say, well, you know, if the house was remodeled, I'd be happy. But then you remodel a house, and now the yard looks bad. So now you have to have it landscaped. Now, if the yard was landscaped, they'd be happy. But you know what? That garage, it's an eyesore. And so we need a bigger garage. But, you know, after we build the other garage, we should have hooked that to the house. That should have been an attached garage. You know, this is North Dakota. You know, that thing should have been hooked to the house. You know how it is. It's always one thing more. What Solomon is saying, things don't last. Now, I got to start moving here. And so he says, let's break it down. He breaks it down. The preacher Solomon, the richest man in the world, he ought to know. He's tried it all. He says, let's break it down and make it logical so you get it. All right? So first, the first one. He said, what profit? All right? So what profit hath a man in verse 3? Right there is what everybody's looking for, profit. In other words, profit means lasting gain. How many of you have ever went to a job and worked for a while and expected to make a paycheck? You're like, well, yes. You mean you guys don't volunteer your labor each week? No. I got to make a living too. You're exactly right. So everybody seeks to have a profit for their labor. So he says, what profit is there?
in my labor? What lasting gain will I get? And so here's what he said. He says, what profit hath a man in his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. It's just like, is there really any lasting gain? You know, he says there's much work to do and such little bit of satisfaction for it. And you know what? When we have the worldly perspective, we're always shooting for the big goal of being satisfied and having the big profit, the big lump sum. Matter of fact, that's what keeps thieves going. The next haul is going to be the big haul. Ah, it was only pennies this time. Well, the next one's going to be the big one. That's just the way the worldly philosophy is. It doesn't satisfy. And we're always looking for more. Man's labor contributes nothing, he says, in the scope of nature. And think about that one for a minute. He says, people come and go, yet none live forever. How many of you expect that you're going to live forever? I want to. You might say that. When I have a heavenly perspective, I don't want to anymore. But with the worldly perspective, oh man, we got to find that fountain of youth. How many men have traveled the world over looking for a fountain of youth? And we would say, oh, that's ridiculous. But people want to live forever. And so thinking about that, what kind of an impact can you make on this world that will last for eternity? Will you be able to stay here forever? No. The next verse 5, he says, you know what? Time just continues on. You ever notice that time doesn't stop when you want it to? I'm running out of time. Boop. There, stop the clock. Now I can get caught up. All right, I got everything done. Boop. Wouldn't that be neat? But he says, you know what? Time doesn't stop. It continues on. Matter of fact, you know, I can't control anything. I can't control my life, how long it is. I can't control the time. I can't control the weather patterns. And by the way, who can control them? Wouldn't it be neat if you could make it rain when you wanted and when you didn't? And then after I thought about that, well, that wouldn't be so good either. Everybody would be mad at me, you know? So I don't want to do that. And then the next thing he mentions here in verse 7 is you need, even the water cycle continues. He says, this, you know, here's science, right? You know, it evaporates, the whole water cycle. It keeps the earth watered and it runs back to the sea. Can you stop it? We can put up dams. We think that's pretty good. Look at this big dam I made. You know, big human accomplishment. What happens to a dam after years and years? It erodes away, crumbles, and if we don't take it out in time, what? It washes out, and it destroys everything in its path. We don't slow things up one bit. What God is saying here is, you know what? I wish I could do something that would stick around for a while. He said, if I could just change the earth in somehow for ages to come, but I can't. He says, I go on. He says, you know what? I can't even satisfy my own senses. That's in verse 8. He says, I've tried. He says, you know what? My eyes are never tired of seeing. You ever notice that? If you lose your eyesight, you've lost a great thing, right? And so our eyes are never satisfied. Our senses always want more. You know, how about eating? You ever notice how your senses always want more? Your stomach says, I'm full, but you're going like, but it tastes too good. Here comes some more. So the body goes, where should we put this? And it puts it in the wrong places. But anyway, so he says, if you're going to keep sending it down, we're putting it here. But anyway, he's just saying that, you know what? Life is just not going to satisfy with your senses. You always want more. You're not going to be able to do anything in this world that really seems all that labor that mounts up to anything. He goes on verses 9 through 11. He says, you may seek to gain some eternal significance by having a claim to fame. But you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. And you know what? Even all the new technology we have, if something was to happen like a major earthquake or some huge natural disaster that was to wipe out the American society and, you know, and the computers, what would happen to the memory of computers 300 years from now? Someone would dig it up out of the dirt and go like, oh, I found a computer. Here's how it works. Yeah, you wouldn't know what it was. And then someone invents one later and they go like, oh, look what we invented. And one of the fun things for me to realize this was being a mechanic. And Ben Schuster and I used to talk a lot, and he was a pretty good mechanic, but he was old school. And I'd be new school. Now I'm old school. But anyway, I was new school at the time. And so we would talk mechanics. And so I'd come up and I said, look at this. I went over to his place one time. I said, look, they come up with this new distributor. And instead of advancing the timing, it retards the timing. And blah, and I went through it. And he says, yeah, we had those back in the 40s. I said, what? I said, yeah, that's just an old 40s design. I said, well, check this out. Here, this is a magneto, and this is really impressive. It's better than the different ignition. He's going like, yeah, we had that. That's what we started with. And, you know, it started to sink in. There's nothing new. You ever look at the fashion world? You know what these things are we got on our face that we see through? They're called glasses. You ever notice how the styles go round and round? You're like, oh, no way. I'm not wearing grandpa glasses. You know what? These wire rims, which you guys are probably calling grandpa glasses now. But anyway, I look back in the pictures and they're a lot just like grandpa glasses. What kind of saying is, you know, things just go in cycles. Inventions that you invent have been invented before. There's not really anything new under the sun that you can claim a sole right to. There's no lasting positive change in the world. You can't make a positive impact on the universe. And I was just thinking on that one, you know, think about if you go out into space, shooting things into space. Now, that was quite a technological advancement, right? We built rockets that could send satellites into space. But what's the big concern now? There's not a satellite up there that was built in 1960 floating around up there going like, I am the most modern satellite up here, and I am the most useful. What they call it now is space junk. Why? Because it's quit working. It's wore out. It's out of date. It's low in technology. It can't be used. And what's it doing? It's floating around up there crashing into good stuff. So about all we can contribute to our universe is a bunch of space junk. That's what he's saying. When I added it all up, even though it seemed really great at that time, it's just a bunch of space junk. And then he went on, and he's really getting discouraged now because he's down through verse 11, and he says, you know what, I can't do anything to this universe that seems to help anything that lasts. He says, I got an idea. What can I do to better society? All right, I can't do anything of eternal significance in this universe. How about if I change people? Now, that's a challenge, right? And so he goes out. He said, knowledge, that would be the answer. Now, let me ask you this. Is having knowledge the answer? Well, a lot of people claim that we were better educated, we would solve the Earth's problems. If we were understand nature and the universe, then we'll understand ourselves. But just the first part of that, understanding nature, is an impossible task in itself. By the way, how much of the ocean have we explored? Not very much. How much of the universe have we explored? Well, you can tell where we've been. There's a bunch of junk up there, but we haven't got very far. And so the whole point of the matter is coming down to this. You know what? Knowledge isn't working. Some feel a better understanding of how people think then will allow us through education to create the perfect society. And so Solomon thought those same things and he tried them out. By the way, who had more knowledge and wisdom than him? All right, well, he could gain knowledge very quickly because no one had more wisdom than he did, and so he went on. And Solomon realized in verses 14 through 15 that through observation, he realized that the works of men were all self-serving, evil, and not receptive to change. What he found out is that people said, you know what? That's a good idea. We need to be kind to our neighbors, so you better be kind to me. But it didn't go the other way. People were naturally selfish. And so when you tried to improve things, someone would always be there to take advantage. And that's why the world systems never worked. Because they saw it from the wrong perspective, and everybody was out for what they could get, and it never got off the ground, so to speak. Solomon realized also that some things in this universe were just so crooked and perverse that you just couldn't fix them anymore. You ever notice that? That's just beyond repair. And then as he started looking at it, he says, you know what? The problems I see around me are so numerous, I can't even count them all. So where do I start? He said, so that's worthless. Here I thought, through knowledge, I could fix things, but the problem's just too great. He says, here, let me think on this. Is wisdom the answer? I can't do anything eternally different on the universe. I haven't been able to, through knowledge, fix man, but maybe with wisdom I can do it. And by the way, who had more wisdom than Solomon? No one. And so he goes on, you know what? Wisdom will help me find purpose to life. But he found out that people were just plain contented to live ignorant. That's pretty much what he says there in verses 17 and 18. He says, and as I found out that people just wanted to be ignorant. He said, that was depressing. And the more I understood people, and the more wisdom I saw, more wisdom I had of way things were, he said, that was even more depressing. Because now I know the true state of this mess. He says, so there's no fulfillment in wisdom. So what am I going to do? The more wisdom, the more knowledge I have brought more sorrow. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, I got the answer. If I can't make a lasting impact on our universe, if I can't make a difference in people's lives by knowledge and wisdom, I can at least make myself happy. Now, a lot of people are in that boat, right? Matter of fact, most people skip caring about anybody else or the universe. They only care about them. But Solomon started from a godly perspective and went to the worldly perspective, so he realized that others were important, and he thought that as an appropriate accomplishment. But you can't fulfill that in this world with worldly means. So now he's going to number three. He says, what can I do to be happy? If I can't make an eternal impact on the world, I'll at least be happy. He says, so I tried mirth. Now, what is mirth? Well, that's joy that warms the soul. He says, I'm looking for some heartwarming enjoyment. But you know what? He said, I couldn't find it. I couldn't find anything that really satisfied deep inside. It was all superficial, surface-type satisfaction. I couldn't find any. He said, so I'll tell you what. I'll try laughter. Laughter will bring happiness. He walked around there and went, happy day! I've heard something about that in our society today. It's called the power of positive thinking. Now, we should have a good outlook. We should have a great day, but you know where you're going to get that from? It's from the Lord. It's not from the outlook of this world. And he said, you know, I went around laughing, but that even felt kind of foolish doing that. That just doesn't work, verse 2. He said, so I thought I'd try alcohol. That's interesting. Why is he trying all this stuff? Because that's what the world promises. It's going to make your life happy. And he said, I tried alcohol. Even here in moderation. So that should fix it, right? But he said, you know what, it only deceives the flesh into temporal feelings of understanding and fulfillment. But actually the situation's worse. You just have to follow his flow here. He said, so, you know, since none of those things worked, I'll try stuff. Stuff. Verses 4 through 6. Impressive accomplishments. If I have the biggest house in all of Carrington, then everybody will look at me and say, look at that house, and that'll make me happy. Does that work? Doesn't bring happiness, does it? As soon as you build something big, someone will build something bigger. Remember, the Sears Tower used to be the biggest, tallest building in the world. I don't even think it even, the Empire State Building. Was it the Sears Tower? I know Empire State Building was. I think the Sears Tower was, but are they anymore? They're puny little buildings now. You know what? Next thing he said, you know what? In verse 7, if I had prestige, authority, and notoriety. Did Solomon get these, by the way? He had the biggest. It took him 11 years to build his palace, and it was covered with gold. Matter of fact, his throne was ivory. An ivory throne. And then it had steps coming up. And then he had gold lions on each step, on each side coming up. It was impressive. It was one of the wonders of the world. Impressive to see. The Queen of Sheba came all the way just to see. And then what was she really impressed with? His stuff? The Bible said she was impressed with his godly wisdom. And that's what really counts. So I'll keep moving on. Stuff didn't do it. He said, if I had great wealth. Now, how many think if he had enough money, then I could buy the stuff that'd make me happy? He had all the money he wanted. He had so much money that even in Jerusalem, silver wasn't worth anything. They threw it out like dirt in the street. Now, how many of you would throw away silver? Not me. I'll go clean the street. But, you know, they're thinking. He's saying, you know what? All that money could buy didn't make me happy. He said, so I'll try music. Look there. Doesn't music affect your heart and your soul and your spirit? Sure does. So music will fix it. But you know what? Music didn't do it either. Music affects you, but it wasn't satisfying. Verse 8. Matter of fact, he said, I had it all. And he said, if I walked along and I saw something else that I thought might be better, I got it too. And so then I got it all done, trying it all. There was nothing that satisfied. So then he said, well, let's wisely think this thing through. There has to be satisfaction somewhere. He says that in verse 12. He says, I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? even that which hath been already done. And as I was thinking on some of these things and keeping these notes here, let's see, I lost my place here. He starts saying, you know, well, is wisdom even worth having? What can I make to do to make an eternal significance? Is wisdom better than just living a life of folly? I'm glad he put this in here because he says, yes. Living a life of wisdom is far better than living a foolish life and living a life of folly. Matter of fact, he says it's as different as night and day. He says, but I just want you to know that this, that wisdom doesn't satisfy. It's way better than living a life without, because you know what? He says, if you're wise, you'll perceive trouble coming and you can prepare for it. But he says this, that even though you're wise, you still have trouble. And so how do you eliminate this? Well, he goes on. He says, wisdom and things just don't satisfy. And in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, you know what? Because wealth, wisdom, labor, all that doesn't satisfy. He says, I hated life. Now, that's a serious matter. He says, I can't seem to get anything of real value. I hate life. It's just work for nothing. And then he says, I hated my labor. In other words, all the stuff that I got, I hate that now too. He says, because now I'm old, I have all this stuff, and when I die, I can't take it with me. And he says, who's going to have my stuff? That fool over there. You know, that guy who didn't do a thing to earn it or whatever. He might have my stuff, and that'll really make me upset. Because I work so hard to get it. Would that bother you? I'm making a will. So no one can have my stuff that I don't want to have it. So when you're gone, do they have to honor your will? You see a problem? He says, I have no control of things when I'm gone. And I can't take anything with me. He says, so boy, when I look this all over, this makes me mad, frustrated, upset. What am I going to do? Well, in all honesty, he concludes that you'll waste your life if you pursue prestige, wealth, and accomplishments. You will end up old and have accomplished nothing of any significant value. You see, true fulfillment only comes through a life lived from the biblical perspective. And I got here just a second. I want to tell you from the biblical perspective of a man, who had forgotten but returned to God. Because he said, you know what? I had it all. And I left it for the things of this world and I ended up empty. He said, so now I'm going to do an about face. And I'm going to come back to God and look at things His way and see if there's any fulfillment there. And you know what he says here in verse 24 of chapter 2? He said, there is nothing better. Wow. If he's tried it all, he should know what's good, right? He says, there's nothing better. Nothing better than what? For a man, than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw. Look, that it was from the hand of God. He says, here's what God has given. He wants me to have a joyful life. And if I live my life for Him and I do my labor through the day, He gives me a reward at the end of that day or through that day of satisfaction and an accomplishment of what I'm doing then. And He says, and that's God's reward. And I can be happy every day. I can be experiencing God's blessings every day. I can walk with Him every day. Every day can be a good day. Even though bad comes, I can see God see me through. This can be a good day. You see the difference? Even the man who's gaining it all, he misses it all because he's looking for more. But the man of God, he can enjoy as God gives to him day by day and have true fulfillment. You know what? That's a wonderful principle to live by. And it's a perfect perspective to have. And let me try to wrap things up here. It says, for who can eat? Or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? He says, who can tell you the truth of this more than I have? For God giveth to a man, who gives? God giveth to a man that is good in his sight and knowledge and joy. Or given his, let me back up. Tangled here, end of the message. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. What things last? They're gifts from God, and He gives those to them that follow Him. That's what it just says here. And what were they? Wisdom and knowledge and joy. But I thought you said Solomon had wisdom and knowledge. He did, and he used them from the wrong perspective. He used them for the end of gaining stuff for fulfillment. And when you have the wisdom to see that serving God is true fulfillment, and you use your knowledge in the ways of God, then you have joy. Do you see it? The perspective of God gives us from God true happiness in life. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy of the Lord. But, look at the last part. But unto, let's see. But to the sinner, he giveth what? Travail. Anybody know what that big word means? Pain, hardship, and hard work, and no reward to show for it. What did he say? I served all those years for worldly stuff, and I had nothing to show for it. What God gives to you is truly joy, true joy, day by day. And at the end of your life, you can look back and say, you know what? I've lived a life that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And when I get to heaven, I will have what? Eternal rewards. You know what? It never quits going. That's what God has. What does a person do who racks it up for himself? He ends up giving it to someone else. So I ask you the question in conclusion. God gives us three things, wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Would you like those? Then look at things through God's perspective and seek Him first. Things that God gives to man that opposes Him is travail and emptiness and loss. Matter of fact, if you go to Ecclesiastes 3 and read 1 through 14, and I wanted to put that in the message and I ran completely out of time, but God says there's a time for everything. And right now is the time to turn your perspective around and to seek the things of God, because that will make your life truly fulfilling. You can ask someone who's truly happy in their old age, and they're going to find out that their perspective was not all after stuff. It was after the things of God. So, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you can even have a relationship with Him? And if you have, how is your walk today? What are you looking for? Are you satisfied with life? Say, well, Pastor, maybe someone says, Pastor, I'm old, and you know what? That's right. But now what? Well, wouldn't it be great to wrap up the rest of our lives in a fulfilling way and in a walk with God? Young people, wouldn't it be neat if you could say, you know what? I listen to God's Word and I never have to waste any years of my life. All the years of my life were Christ-centered. There's not many people that can claim that, but you could, because you're young and you can make that choice right now. Let's go ahead and close with hymn number 298. I didn't pick the invitation song, but it sure goes along well. It says, Only Trust Him. 298. Let's stand and sing. It's good to see you out today.